Just a background of where we're at, maybe a little story for myself. When I first got saved, me and Danita were just about divorced. We were that far away from divorce. We were going to a counselor, and it was basically curtains. Just that was the last ditch effort, and we were just ready, both of us, ready to call it quits. We'd been married for 7 years, and we about destroyed each other's lives. And then I got saved, but you know, she wasn't really interested in that. And, you know, I'd made too many false promises and all. So she was just kind of hanging back and watching and waiting. And then she saw some things change in my life. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was one of the main chapters, one of the main parts of the Bible that really touched my life and really caused me to hang in there and hold out for hope. And just believed that God was going to heal our marriage. And, you know, in time, about a year later, she got saved. But even though we were both Christians, we were very immature. And we'd emotionally beat each other up for so many years, for all those years. Not just the 7 that we were married, but even before that. Because she was very young. I was very young when we met. And so we had another 3 years of, you know, issues and stuff. And so it wasn't easy street. It was very difficult to learn to get along and learn to communicate. And it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I've surfed some pretty big waves. I've been smashed pretty hard for some big waves. But that does not hold a candle to what just trying to communicate and trying to see God work in our marriage. That was one of the most difficult things. But, you know, coming out on the other side of that and looking back, I saw that God was dealing with me and my immaturity and how I needed to grow up and be mature, not just spiritually, but emotionally and just in all areas of my life. And I think the Lord was dealing with my wife in the same way. She could speak for herself, but for me, I realized that the Word of God and what God was doing through the Scripture was something I desperately needed. If I didn't have the Scriptures, you know, we wouldn't, you know, we'd be apart now. I'm certain of that. And I'm sure a lot of you can testify to the same kind of story. But chapter 7 was such an important chapter to me. As I go over it and I reread it, it just brings back these memories of musing on the Scripture and just going, oh, Lord, do that in my life. Oh, Lord, save my wife. Oh, Lord, give me the ability to love her and care for her and be the kind of husband that I need to be. And so this is what this chapter is about. It's not just about marriage, but it's also about singles, and it's about those that might be separated, those that might be divorcees, or those that are widows and widowers. So it really deals with relationship, family-type relationship, and single-type relationship, because the church in Corinth, they had a lot of problems. Sometimes people come in and think, I can't be a Christian, I'm not good enough. Why? What do you mean? No, because I got a lot of problems. You're a perfect candidate. Perfect candidate for this church. A lot of problems? Hey, you qualify. We're recruiting you right now. You see, the church in Corinth, they had all kinds of problems. And so they were writing Paul about these problems, about moral issues, about sexual issues, about divorce issues and all that. And so the questions that they put out, Paul said, yeah, it's good that a man not touch a woman. In other words, you as single people live a pure life. You as married people live in a monogamous kind of relationship. But you see, if there is immorality, if you can't control yourself in the moral issues, in the lust kind of issues, if there's immoral problems in your life, then get married and stay married. God's solution, the marriage relationship to deal with that, if somebody just can't get their mind, you know, off that part of the human person, you know, and yet Paul is saying, but you know what? From my point of view, it's better that you stay as I am, single. Because, and then he goes on and he talks about being single, but he said, if you don't have self-control, you see, if you can't be like I am, then marry. so that you don't burn with passion in your life. That's all you're thinking about. You come to service, that's all you're thinking about. You go away from service, that's all you're thinking about. If that's kind of your issues in your life, then you pray for a mate and you marry a good woman. Or woman, you marry a good man, good Christian woman, and we'll deal with that. And then stay married. But you see, if you're married to a Christian mate, and then all of a sudden you maybe separate them for a time, maybe for a cooling off period, because you just can't get along, there's butting of heads, and you leave, well, don't get a divorce, don't remarry, leave with the intention of coming back into that relationship. Sometimes there's that cooling off period, and you just maybe need to get your senses about you, and maybe you're kind of a hothead in that, and the emotions were running high, and I've had it, I'm leaving, and then you leave, and you cool off for a bit, and you go, yeah, but I really love her, I really love him, and so then you come back together, and you work out your differences. That was the hardest thing for me to do, because I come from a long line of getting divorces. Have problems? Get divorces. Leave them. Get divorces. I know of five different fathers that I can point to, but they were never really fathers. My real father was never really a father, but that's how they solve problems. Just get a divorce and get a new mate. You see, and that doesn't work. And so Paul is saying, be spiritual enough, be mature enough, be Christ-like enough to work out your differences. And so you come back together if there's a separation. Now, if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, because that was happening there in Corinth, you know, pagans were getting saved, and all of a sudden you have one mate that's saved and the other isn't. But if that unsaved mate consents to live with the saved person, hey, don't send them away. Be willing to live there with them and be that influence for Christ upon their life and see that they might get saved. But if that unbeliever, if they go, I can't handle, man, your Christianity, I'm gone, I'm out the door. Well, let them leave. You know, I mean, you can't force them into the kingdom of God. You can't force them to stay with you. So he's giving some really great advice in the first 24 verses. And then he talks about staying in the condition in which you were called. And when he talks about, well, you're called married, well, stay married and stay in that condition. Called single, stay single. Just be content in whatever calling that God has called you. And then the Lord is going to lead your life from that point, because you're now God's bond servant. You know, he's the Lord of your life. He's the leader. He's now the one that is calling the shots in your life. No longer do you have to, you know, flip a coin and say, should I do this or that? You know, and sometimes we run our life like that. Whatever feels good, we'll do it. So the Lord says, stay in that condition, and then I'm going to lead you from that point. And then we come to verse 25. Is he still talking about marriage and being single and those that now maybe they're without a mate, they're maybe widows and widowers and that kind of thing? And so he says in verse 25, here's where we pick up. He says, now concerning virgins or unmarried maidens is what the Greek term is saying. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So in other words, the Lord did not teach on those single men, single women. He didn't teach on that. There's no command on that particular thing. I mean, there's information in the Old Testament, and you can go to the Old Testament. But what Paul is saying, now I'm giving you sanctified common sense. I'm giving you my opinion. My opinion based on what I know of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit in me, and I love that idea, sanctified common sense. I believe 8 out of 10 of your decisions that you make this week is going to be from sanctified common sense. You might not be able to find a scripture and verse for every decision that you make, but you see, being led of the Spirit, knowing enough about the Word, you're going to make a good, you know, a good decision on whatever decision you have to make. Now, Paul is saying, now I'm giving this advice, my opinion, and then he talks about, by the mercy of the Lord, that I'm trustworthy. Now, you see, there's the gauge to determine if I'm going to listen to your counsel or you listen to my counsel, there's the gauge. Do they practice what they preach? Do they live out the scriptures? Are they in private what they are in public? Oh, we could be somebody great in public here. I mean, man, we could wow each other with our spirituality. But are we like that in private? You see, that's really what he's saying. That's the determining factor if I want to listen to your counsel, or you want to listen to mine, or we want to listen to Paul's. Is Paul trustworthy? Oh, definitely, he is trustworthy. That's what he's saying here. And so now he's going to give that counsel. And I know he mentions the virgins or the young maidens, but you see, it's basically applicable to single women and single men. There's an application there that you could go both ways for the men and the women. And so he says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. You see, there he's saying the women and the men, the man to remain as he is. Okay, in other words, single. This is what Paul is saying. Now, Paul's a real advocate of being single in that sense. But he says not everyone has that gift. Not everyone has the ability to just really be pure in their life and to be single. And if they're not, then it's good for them to marry. But Paul says, you know, I wish they were like myself. And then he's going to get to that point of undistracted devotion to the Lord so they could give it all to the Lord. They can serve the Lord more thoroughly with their time, their talent, and their treasure. But he says something very interesting here. He says, because of the distress that is existing, you see, we have to go back to Corinth and go, well, what kind of distress? What was going on there? We live in distressful times today. And so we would have to make a determination, is it better to be single or to get married, to raise our kids in this culture, send them to public schools now? Sure different than it was 50 years ago when the little schoolhouse used the Bible to teach. Now they ban the Bible. So I would say we live in some stressful times in our day and age. But what was happening in Paul's day for Paul to say that? Because that term distress means calamity. Or it means stress. They lived in a very corrupt environment there in Corinth. We've already described it. The temple of Aphrodite was there. 1,000 prostitutes would be in the city, you know, all day, all night, you know. And I mean, a very immoral environment there, very corrupt environment. You would have to ask the question, if you're a Corinthian, do I want to raise kids in this kind of environment? Plus, the church was being persecuted. Remember that. Christians were being arrested, they were being beaten, they were being imprisoned, they were being killed. Paul knew what he was talking about because Paul was one of the chief persecutors of the church until he got saved. And you know what? And I don't know if Paul maybe had a sense about this, but the government, what the government was doing and how Rome was positioning itself to persecute the Christians. But within 10 years, Caesar Nero came to power, and Nero ravaged the church. This man, if he wasn't demon-possessed when he took the throne, when he became emperor, I'll tell you, he was demon-possessed by the end of his reign. Because we find that Nero, in ravaging the church, his cruelty to Christians was diabolical. It was absolutely horrible. It had to be demonically inspired because he would take Christians, and remember, this is just within about 10 years, he would take Christians that he hated so much, he would put them in animal skins and sew them up and throw them to the scavenger dogs. And the dogs would rip those skins apart and eventually just devour the Christians inside those sewn skins. Also, another thing that he would do, he would obviously dress the Christians and then soak them in wax and then light them as human torches in his garden. Very cruel. one of the early church martyrs, and you can find this. If you don't have Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a very, I think, a very good book to have in your resource library. But Erastus was one of the first martyrs there in Corinth. In Corinth. And he was the city treasurer there in Corinth. And Paul refers to him and says that Erastus gives you a greeting in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, because he wrote Romans from Corinth. And so it was a very stressful time, and it would be very, very stressful to see your family persecuted like that, to see your husband or see your wife persecuted. And so we take that in context, but you see, even in our day and age, you see, there's stress. I mean, I don't like my grandkids, you know, if somehow they're around, you know, secular kids, to tease them about their Christianity and put them down about their Christianity. I don't like it when I see written on the back of cards, profanity. I mean, some of the gross profanity. I want to take a can of spray paint and spray in the back windshield, but I know I would get in trouble for that. But, you know, I think about doing that. But I got to stand in front of the car so that my kid doesn't see it. And that driver thinks, oh, he's so clever, so hip, so cool. And I think, you're such a jerk. Well, I know I shouldn't say that either. You shouldn't say raka. But anyway, that's just how I feel. You know, some of these rap songs that they play at the top of their... There's a guy that drives down our street with his windows open. Why don't you close your windows? The thing has got to be at full volume. And when you hear some of these rap songs and the filthy lyrics of them, man, I want to throw a water balloon at him. But that's just me. You see, I'm just telling you, me, distressful times. And I get stressed out at stuff like that. We live in a corrupt world. It's not getting any better. You see, the Bible says, work while it's light, for night comes when no man can work. You see, and there are a lot of issues that we have to deal with. So we have to make the decision, is it good? Is it right at this time? You see, and Paul is laying that out to the church in Corinth, but then he goes on, he says in verse 27, and he says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. In other words, Paul's saying, now, wait a minute. Okay, I'm just saying it's good to be single, but I don't want you to use my counsel for being single as an excuse to end your marriage or get rid of your wife. Oh, Paul said it's better for me to be single. See you later, hon. I'm getting rid of you. Paul said. Sometimes people can use weird excuses. You know, if I said, you know what? I used to drink a lot of beer. You know, in fact, I come from a long line of alcoholics, and now I drink all the beer I want. I just don't want any beer. If somebody goes out and they start drinking beer, and so Bill said it. He drinks all the beer he wants. Well, they didn't finish the sentence. I just don't want beer. You see, I mean, we could use anything. We can justify anything. And Paul is saying, don't use what I'm telling you as an excuse to get rid of your wife. And also, if you're released from a wife, hey, don't let your ego kick in. Don't let your emotions kick in and go, I'll show her she dumped me. Watch this, and go try to find a wife just to show her. Or, oh, I'm so lonely now. Oh, I just have to have a wife. And you know, when you marry when you shouldn't marry, and I've seen people go on eHarmony, and I've seen disasters on that. I know they put a good, you know, good face on that, but there's somebody in this church that has gone on eHarmony and his life has gone down the tubes. Horrible. You see, I'm lonely. You see, and Paul is giving us good instruction. Who's Lord of our life? Are we, or is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is what he's trying to say here. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. And so, really, the idea that he's saying is it's not sinful to get married. That's fine. That's good. Just marry the right girl and the right guy. But don't force the hand of that. Don't be compelled because you're not content in the condition you're in. And the idea is to be content. You see, and he's talking about contentment being single because it's a lot easier to be content when you're single. It's a lot harder when you're married. I mean, just think about it. You think about how hard it is for us to, us sinners, to live with ourselves, let alone bringing another sinner into the mix and trying to live with them too. I mean, isn't it hard enough to live on your own and, you know, keep your eyes on the Lord, and then you bring, you know, another person into the situation? He says you're going to have trouble. You're going to be under pressure, is what he's saying. Because it's not easy to join two lives together. I read this a while back. I guess in Japan they've now created a robot woman, full size, robot woman. And in fact, you could program this woman. You can program her, and she is a full size. And hey, here's my companion. And she could be a yes, dear, you know, right down the line, you know, no problems here with the robot. And they can she can talk, she can walk. You know, I don't know how good of a cook she is, but anyway, they have that. I saw that. Very interesting, isn't it? You know, problem-free living with your wife. And I'm sure gals, they have husbands too. You can get, you know, the latest husband model. I'm not sure about that. But well, isn't it interesting? You know, but that's not real life. That's not how it is in the marriage relationship. Just kind of heard the story about Adam. You know, as God, after God created Adam, you know, he didn't have a wife, and he's talking with God and saying, God, it's kind of lonely down here in the garden, you know, just me and all the animals, and don't you have something for me, God? And God said, well, yes, Adam, I do. I've got a beautiful wife for you. That wife is always agreeable. She never raises her voice. She's never demanding. She will never nag. She will think you're the most handsome, wonderful husband in the world. Of course, you are the only man in the world right now, but she will just be wonderful. But it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, well, what can I get for a rib? Then the woman was, no, I'm only kidding. But you see, you know, we're going to have trouble, or we're going to have pressure, and that's what that, you know, that's the idea there, and it's pressure in the relationship. You see, we don't always agree on things, and so we have to combine our two personalities and our two strong personalities, our likes, our dislikes, and the two become one flesh. And that is what Paul is saying. And when you're single, you don't have to do that. He goes on, and in verse 29, and he lays out, goes a little farther, and he says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, we did a study, Time is Short, and we get into detail in these verses, but when he talks about the time is short, or shortened time, he's talking about time is drawn together. I don't know if it's just that I'm getting older, but doesn't it seem like the weeks and the months and the years are getting shorter? Doesn't it seem like we just did How to Walk like last year, I mean, not just a week ago? I mean, it seems like time is compressed, and that's what he's talking about. Small amount of time. And the Bible talks about our life as like a vapor. You know, it's there and then it's gone. It's like grass. It comes up and it's, oh, it's nice, and then it fades. You know, it's gone. And you see, God says that life is very brief, and he's talking about this time is shortened, you know, or drawn together. And he's talking about the urgency of the hour that Paul lived in, but how much more the hour that we live in. In other words, every moment is to be utilized for the purposes of God. And all else is to be treated secondary. That's what he's getting to here. The pressures of life, the dictates of the world, the prevalence of sin, it's kind of squeezed time into a narrow frame is what he's saying. I don't know about you, but I really feel that. It's like time is just, man, it's just going by. When I was a kid, you know, a kid and surfer kid in junior high and high school, after summer, you know, oh, school was coming and usually come in September. And here it is, school, the first school day. And I'm thinking, oh, I want summer again. And I got to go through 9 months of school and I'd have a calendar and I'd mark off the days, oh, one day. And it's like summer would never, ever get there. What a drag. And it would go so slow when you're young. And now it's going so fast, man, slow down. Slow down. And that's what Paul's saying. It begins to go so fast. We want to do for the Lord because this time element, it's squeezed into a narrow frame. And so what does he say here? First off in verse 29, he talks about the married people, those, because this time is shortened, those who have wives as though they had none, and we dealt in more detail, but in domestic life, husbands and wives, in the domestic life. It's not saying don't ditch your mate, you know, for the single life. Don't ditch your mate, but prioritize. Prioritize. They are not first on the priority list. The Lord is. The Lord's first. That's what he's saying. And then notice he goes on to the emotional life, those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Notice the emotional life. You know, don't let sorrow consume you. Bad things, sorrowful things happen to everyone. And some people I know, they have been in deep pits of sorrow and that I don't even, you know, I can't even imagine. Very consuming kind of sorrow. But we have to remember, as Jesus said, in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Don't let that sorrow consume you and take you out of action for the Lord. You see, it's only temporary. And if you lost a loved one and they're in heaven now, it won't be long. Time is shortened and soon you will be with them. And so get busy for the Lord. And also those who rejoice. Now he's saying, you know, as though you did not rejoice. In other words, don't be consumed with worldly pleasure. Don't pursue the pleasures of this life, and don't forget that you were created for God's pleasure. Sometimes people get into this pleasure syndrome. I know of people that they're planning one pleasure after another, and they've got it planned all the way out. I mean, I can't even think out that far. I mean, for me, it's planning out ministry. I take pleasure when I get, oh, the surf's up. Ooh, I have some time. I'm going to be out there, you know? And it just kind of comes with some people that they plan. They plan their life around pleasure. But remember, you were created for God's pleasure. Don't let the pleasure syndrome hinder what God desires to do in your life. And then he talks about the material life. And those who buy as though they did not possess. You know, the more goods that we accumulate, the more time that we're going to have to spend guarding those goods, maintaining those goods, repairing those goods, polishing those goods, the more time we're going to spend doing that. And you know that. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, those possessions can very easily possess you. Be careful of that. The man that wanted to build bigger barns, he had so much stuff, he had to store it in bigger barns, and he had stored up for many years, and that night his life was required of him. And so is the person that's not rich toward God, but has got a lot of stuff here on earth. You see, and so be careful that pleasure, that's good. Materials, that's good. But don't put it in priority. All these things in priority. It's God first. You see, you're not defined by what you own. You see, you're not what you own or who you what you've accomplished in life. You're much deeper than that. And sometimes people hide behind their wealth, their money, their position, their education, this and that, their looks. You see, you don't have to do that. You're a lot deeper than that. You see, looks, as you get older, looks and that, you know, that great body that you had, you know, those are going to fade. Those are going to fade. I met a guy when we were in the mainland. We were hanging out with Victor Marks, and you know, he works with a lot of people. This guy came in, and he does stunt work. He's a great Christian guy, but I said, man, you look like Fabio. And he said, you're about the 200th person that said that. And he does. He has this long hair and this, you know, this body, just, you know, is very impressive. And he does stunt work, and he's in all these TV shows, you know. But he's not impressed with that. He loves the Lord. You know, but I think Fabio, you know, wow, the picture. Fabio, just give him a few years. He's going to be Flabio, Flabio, you know. I mean, all of us. You know, what's up here sinks down here, you know. Just give it time. And pretty soon you get old to the point where I don't care. I mean, I'm not what I look like. I'm not, you know, what I've accomplished in life. The Lord defines who I am. I'm in love with the Lord. And if there's any credit for this life, all glory go to God. And so he's just talking about putting our attention on the things of the Lord. And that last verse 31, it talks about the form of this world. This form of this world is fading, is passing away. Schema is the Greek term. In other words, the way of doing things is passing away. The world is changing. It's changing from Paul's day to ours. I believe that we're marching in these last 2,000 years. We're marching to the reign of Jesus Christ in the 1,000-year millennial reign. And we are closer today than we've ever been in that march. The form of this world, the way you do business is passing away. The world is changing, and it's moving toward the Antichrist system before it comes to Jesus Christ reigning. And that's what we're seeing. And so if we're depending upon this world, if we're thinking, oh, things are going to get back to, you know, the Beaver Cleaver time, you know, the 50s, and it's all going to be, we're going to live happily ever after on this government and the world system and the UN and all that, going to usher in peace. No way. No way is that going to happen. It's moving toward the Antichrist system before the reign of Christ. And that's what he's saying. We need to recognize that. The form, the way that we deal with this, the things of this life is passing away. The form is fading away. But I want you, verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. The one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, but how he may please the Lord. So that idea, he's going to talk about concern, you know, married and single, you're free of concern. The term there, the Greek term, is pulled in all different directions. You see, being single, you know, you're pulled a little bit, but being pulled in all different directions, you don't have to be. You can have that attention toward the Lord, how you may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So you're pulled in all different directions in trying to please your wife. Now, it's not impossible, okay, to please the Lord, but it's stressful. You know, I found when I first got saved and Danita, you know, even, you know, when she wasn't saved, there was some tension. Because the Lord thrust me right away into, you know, just positions of you know, evangelizing. And I, even before we were saved, now this wasn't the smart thing to do, and I don't encourage you to do it, but I volunteered to have the Bible study in our home. And she wasn't even a Christian. And then I said, guess what, hon? We got a Bible study. A bunch of people are going to show up and dirty the house. Is that okay with you? You know? And she wasn't real happy, but I was kind of naive in those things. And then eventually, you know, she came around and, you know, she loved the Lord and all, but there was a real stressful period of time, you know, in our lives. And we had to work through that. I can remember day that there were Bible studies. The Bible study was on a Tuesday, and then we also had one on Thursday. But I can remember every Bible study day, me and her would get in an argument to where I was so stressed out. It was so stressful. It was just tearing me apart. I wasn't mature enough. She wasn't mature enough. And it was really killing me. It was agony. And we got through it, but oh, it was just horrible. There was only one time that I called up Mike Stengel and said, "Mike, you'll have to take over the Bible study tonight. I can't come." I was so wiped out. I was so, you know, we were so at each other at that point. But you see, that happens. You know, you're a target for the enemy, Satan. And then if you're not very mature, it's kind of hard to get along, and you're kind of beaten up emotionally and spiritually on each other. And so it's a stressful time. You're pulled in all different directions. You find that in Scripture, all throughout Scripture. You find it with some of the greatest men of God. John Wesley, he would preach, his wife would be outside the crowd, say, "Don't listen to him, he's a hypocrite." Finally, she left him. She left him. She bailed out on the marriage. And you see, there are others like that. You see, but it can be. I don't want to paint just a negative picture, because a wife for a husband and a husband for a wife can be the greatest support, can be the greatest strength if they're in agreement. But you see, if there's a jealousy, if the wife is jealous because the husband seems to love the Lord and the ministry more than her, then all of a sudden there's a tension, and she's always testing the waters. "Why don't you take that time with me? Why aren't you that concerned with me? Why don't you talk to me as much as you talk with people in the church?" And the same thing with the wife as she's serving the Lord. The husband feels like he's playing second fiddle to the things of the Lord. And so he's kind of offended at that, and tension in the home. You see, but it can, when two are on the same page and two are just serving the Lord and loving the things of the Lord, it can be a great compliment. Remember, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. I think it's very important that you don't go into ministry until your mate is behind you in that ministry. And you're really not necessarily serving together in the same capacity, but at least you have the green light, the okay, yeah, go for it. You know, I love to see you serve the Lord. You know, I love to see the joy in your face when you serve the Lord. For me, it's just not the season for me. You know, if one of the mate wants to just kind of sit back a little bit. But he goes on, and he says in verse 34, in his interest, he's talking about your concern with the things of your wife and in the world. You're pulled in different directions. His interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, how she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. So it goes both ways. It goes both ways. The wife feels like she's neglected because the husband's giving all time and attention to, you know, to the things of the Lord, the church, to people that are being ministered in the church and neglecting her. And the husband feels like he's playing second fiddle, you know, because she just loves the Lord and is at Bible study all the time and that kind of thing. So there's that tension, that situation, that tearing apart, that pressure there. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. We dealt with that in more detail this morning. But he's saying that might promote what is seemly. That's a term we don't often use, but the Greek term is literally well-formed or true likeness. It's talking about God's ideal. He's forming us into his ideal, the highest good, the greatest purpose that God has for your life. That's what he's saying, promoting what is seemly or of God's highest good in your life. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin Let her marry. Now, remember that the parents would arrange the marriage, or they would have a matchmaker. The parents would hire a matchmaker. And sometimes the child could be very young when they would make these decisions because they said, marriage is too important to leave it, to be left at the whim of a child or a young person. And, you know, sometimes as I watch my grandkids grow up, and I'm very aware of parents in the church and, you know, these kids in the church that are learning the things of the Lord, you want to just kind of pick out, I want that little boy for my little granddaughter. You know, as you see the parents, you know, they love the Lord and, you know, they get along and they're raising that child up in the ways of the Lord. I can understand that concept. We don't practice that now, but I can understand that. For a young person, you know, they're going, hey, man, hey, you know, that doesn't sound good to me. I want to make my own choices. Well, and that's fine. And when it talks about full age here, you might say, well, does that mean that, you know, she's a grown woman, she can make her own decisions? Well, yeah, it does, but still they would defer to their father, you know, in that. But here, the full age is literally the term is she's getting older. And as one commentary said, she's an unclaimed blessing in the church. Here's a woman that is older, and yet she's still single. The very one that Paul's talking to. You see, one of the danger with older people in the church, you know, maybe they go on in their singlehood for singleness for, you know, years, and now they're older, and there is the danger for a man and a woman to rush into marriage thinking that time is passing them by. Oh, I'm getting too old. I've got to get married. Oh, that's a dangerous thing to think. You know, me and my wife were married way too young, you know, way too young. In fact, just to give you an indication, I won't tell you how young, but just to give you an indication, you know, our next wedding anniversary will be 45 years. You go, well, Bill, you look about 80, so that doesn't seem to... What, was she a child bride? Yeah, definitely. But... you see, sometimes, you know, as you look back in hindsight, you know, probably in the 30s and 40s, that would be a great time to get married. Yeah, but you've lost all your youth. Yeah, but that would be a good time. You got that vigor. You got that strength. We had some folks get married. They've been in our church for over 25 years. Just got married a couple weeks ago, and you probably know him. Just got married. He was 70, and she was in her 60s. God just brought them together. After all that time, they weren't looking for it. God just brought them together. And they were content as singles, and I know they'll be, you know, super married partners. You don't want to rush into it. You want to maintain that blessed singleness, lest you rush into it and you get that married cursedness, because it can. Puppy love can lead to a dog's life. Be careful. You don't want to just rush into it, you know. And Paul, he talks about this ideal for marriage. You know, he goes on and he says in verse 37, but he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So the guy that says, yeah, sweetheart, you can marry. Yeah, you found a guy and I approve. I think he's a good guy. Go for it. Paul says, that's good, that's good. But if you go, you know what, sweetheart, he is not for you. I see something in this situation that is not going to be good. So if he kind of holds back on that, you know, and he says, hey, you do well, you do good. You see, they had that parental authority, and it might not seem right to us, but they were concerned, and they loved their kids so much. They didn't want them to make a mistake. And I'll tell you, I have to say, I have married people that I wish I didn't. I wish I had more wisdom when I was a young pastor. And I'll tell you, a couple comes to mind. The woman was a beautiful woman, but this guy was a jerk. I didn't know it. He was a surfer. He seemed like he was in the Lord. And I'll tell you, I just absolutely regret that. And I'll tell you, I'm hard on you know, in couples. That's probably why they don't come to me for marriage counseling, but that's okay. You know, I don't mind because I know what it takes. You have set a person up for a lifetime of grief until they come out of it. Maybe not a lifetime, because God can turn that around, but I'll tell you, you've set them up for years of pain and suffering that they're needlessly going through, because that decision for marriage was not based on wisdom. It wasn't based on good counsel. It wasn't based on maturity. And then they have to kind of live through those difficult years. And so Paul is saying, yeah, it's good, but if you withhold, hey, that's okay too, for the dads to do that in that culture. I know it's not our culture. And he says in verse 38, so then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does better. Wow, look at that, does better. In other words, heeding that wisdom. It's always good, guys and girls, to heed the counsel. And I like it when guys, their heart is full of the Holy Spirit, and they ask me a question, and I go, yeah, that's the right decision, or no, don't do that, and they heed that. And I think that's good. It shows me some maturity. And so it goes on, last couple verses. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Notice that? But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains just as she is, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. And so that counsel, good to marry. If you find a good mate, that's great. If you're content as a single, you're going to be content as a married person. But you know what? Paul is advocating his position for that undistracted devotion to the Lord. But notice, marry only in the Lord. You see, only in the Lord. And I have couples come and they'll say, or she will say, well, he said he was a Christian. And then he was coming to church, and then we got married. And then he totally changed, and he's not coming to church, and he's just out there with the boys again. And I think he stays out all night. I think he's with other women. Duh. Yeah, I wonder what he's doing out there. Yeah, he came to church. Well, that's no indication that he's a Christian. Look for fruit in his life. Don't just rush into something. Marry only in the Lord. You see, Isaac, he found Rebecca through the servant Eliezer drawing water at the well in service for her family in the Lord. You be cautious when you marry. Make sure they not just say they're a Christian, but watch and watch their life. Is there fruit in their life? Are they serving the Lord? Because you are going to find your mate as they're in service for the Lord and you're serving the Lord. I think that's just important, because we can be led astray with our emotions, with a physical attraction. Whoa, wow, look at her. Wasn't that what Samson had going for him? You know, whatever looked good to him, get her for me. She looks good to me. You know, he said to his parents, you know, and it spelled, you know, his undoing in his spiritual life. Look for fruit in that person and watch them. Are they serving the Lord behind the scenes and for the Lord? You see, that's a good indication, you know, and bearing fruit for the Lord. And just good advice for us, marrieds and singles. Let's pray. And let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion. Then we're going to hear what's going on in the Philippines. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, you do convict our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be discontented marrieds or discontented singles. But Lord, you're our contentment. You're our joy. You're our life. You're what gives us pleasure. You're the one that gives us hope, and you've given us the new life in Christ. And so, Lord, we want to live out that life, the fullness of that life, with undistracted devotion. And Father, I do pray for each and every person here, Lord, that we would learn to be content in that calling that you've called us. And Father, we do. We know that you drew us at the right time, at the right place, in the right situation. And you don't want us to go our own way. But Lord, from our very time of salvation, Lord, you've wanted to lead and direct our lives. Sometimes we've been somewhat rebellious, been somewhat stubborn, tried to go our own way. But we just thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful to bring us back, to bring us back to follow you and commit to you. And that's what we do tonight. Lord, we just commit our lives afresh to you. We just pray, Lord, that you would just put within our heart that undistracted devotion to you. Lord, cause that to be complete in each one of us. And Lord, I do pray, if there be any here that do not know you, you might be here and do not know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've been away from him and this message is really to you in whatever condition you're in. And it's time for you to come back to the Lord. You can say this very simple prayer before we take communion. And just asking Christ to forgive you and come into your heart and renew that spiritual life in you if you were a Christian and away from the Lord, or to fill you with his presence if you're a new believer in Christ. You can say this prayer. Just say, Jesus, tonight I come to you. I come to you as a new believer. Or I come to you as one who strayed from you. And I ask you to forgive me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you tonight. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for forgiving me. Now, Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit from this day on. I might walk with you. I might love you and love your word and love your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.